We are speaking of the millennial kingdom. If you are all millennial, if you are post-millennial, then the millennial kingdom is a part of the church age. If you are a future in your view of this, which I am, then you're looking for this millennial kingdom to be a distinct time upon the earth. And a time when Jesus Christ returns, a time, as this indicates, where he is present upon the earth, and there will be a new temple that is constructed in Jerusalem or the environs of Jerusalem. All of Israel will recognize and be under the terms of the new covenant. And there will be the presence of mankind and glorified saints. Old Testament Israel will be brought into the promises. It will be a kingdom of the whole of the earth, a kingdom of righteousness, and we have talked about this kingdom of righteousness, and a kingdom of peace. And we looked at the sort of the three phases of the kingdom, if you want to speak of it as in terms of the three phases of the kingdom. There's the phase I would consider to be a now phase, an already phase of the kingdom, and that would be the spiritual aspect of the kingdom, the salvation that he is saving. He solved the problem of sin and death. We as Christians are called into the new covenant. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's sitting upon the throne in heaven, but he indeed is king over all. And then there is this millennial kingdom when he comes to the earth, and this is different from the new heavens and new earth, because he comes to the earth. When he comes, it will be at the end of the tribulation. And when he comes, he separates the sheep and the goats, and so the only ones living upon the earth at that time will be the sheep, and they will all know the Lord, and this will be a kingdom of peace worldwide. Those people living upon the earth who have lived through the tribulation, not the glorified saints, and I'm not sure what kind of shape the Old Testament saints are going to be in, because the Bible is really not clear. Maybe they will be glorified as well. Maybe they will be in physical form. I don't know. The Bible really doesn't say. You look at Ezekiel 37, it just says the Lord's going to open the graves and bring the Old Testament saints up. They will be a part of this kingdom. And at the very beginning, it's going to be a wonderful kingdom of righteousness and peace, because everybody's going to be in agreement with that. But the ones who have gone through the tribulation, they will have children. Those children, some will be saved, some will not come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But for 1,000 years, there's going to be a kingdom of righteousness of the whole earth and a kingdom of peace. And God himself will keep the peace. At the end of that time, Satan will be released. When we get to look at Revelation chapter 20, one of the things that is described in that is the release of Satan, and he goes and stirs up the unbelievers so they rebel against God. And there's a final battle that takes place, and then the Lord, you have the great white throne judgment that takes place, also revealed in Revelation chapter 20. And then the destruction of all things and the new heavens and new earth. That's the final phase of the kingdom of God. That would be what I would call the perfect phase, or the fullness of that kingdom. So we look at this kingdom of peace, and I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. And here's a very familiar passage of Scripture, but it speaks of the Messiah. And again, the truth about the Messiah is unfolded in the Old Testament scriptures. So the word Messiah is not even used at the beginning. The seed is used at the very beginning. And we know the seed of the woman, which is a human being, he's going to come and he will engage in a battle with the serpent, Satan, and defeat him. And the serpent's head will be bruised, and this man, his heel will be bruised, and he will be wounded, but the serpent will be effectively crushed and defeated. So that's what you know from the very beginning. And then as the Old Testament unfolds, you're told more truth. This seed will be a child of Noah. The seed will be a child of Abraham. There will be land, nation, and blessing. So he's going to be a part of this kingdom. When you come to the Davidic covenant, you find out he's going to be a king. And when you come to the prophets, you come to these amazing statements where you understand this man is rather unusual because he's not only a man, but he is also God. And this is one of those great passages, Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," and here's this phrase I want you to see, "Prince of Peace," Prince of Peace. "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Prince of Peace. And here in the midst of this world, God says he's going to send this child, this seed of the woman, this king, who is going to be Prince of Peace. And he's going to establish peace. Now, if you look at human history, one of the interesting courses I had when I was in college, we had to take ROTC, our first year in college, because it was required. So we all had army uniforms, and we had to wear them and march and learn and military science. And there was an interesting course that we had to take, which is the study of not church history, but the study of military history. And when you study military history, you go from one battle to the next. And you're studying not only the battles and the kingdoms, but you're also studying the technology of warfare and how that also changes. And it really was kind of a fascinating course. It was, I've never looked at history in terms of military history before like that, but it was just fascinating, instead of thinking of the rulers and the kings and the empires, not to think of warfare. But one of the things that impresses you is there's always been warfare. Human history has always had warfare. And there are wars going on today. There are battles being fought today. Sometimes there's world warfare, sometimes it's local warfare. But one of the things you know is that there's always the absence of peace. And in the midst of this human history, where there is one battle after the next and warfare, here comes this Messiah. Here comes this Son of God, this mighty God. And he is the Prince of Peace. And one of the characteristics of this millennial kingdom will be peace. And that's unique. Well, it will be righteousness. That will be unique. That's righteousness is perfect justice. Because the one who's going to be deciding the righteousness is the Son of God, and he is just and righteous, and he will have a place where we've never been able to say, we like our justice, our criminal justice system in America. We would all say it's not perfect. Sometimes the wrong people are convicted. Sometimes the wrong people get off. But it's probably a better judicial system than anywhere else. So we like it. But this will be a judicial system in which the guilty are punished and the innocent are freed. It will be justice. And he's going to reign in righteousness, and he's going to reign, and there will be no wars, peace. I'm going to talk about the fullness of this peace that he establishes, but let me say something about the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist, one of the things I can tell you about Satan is he is not an original thinker. I don't know much to say about him, but he is not an original thinker. He is a copycat. He copies. And whatever it is that God is doing, it is as if Satan says, well, I'm going to do it in a different way. I'm going to do it in another way. I'm going to counterfeit what he does. It's one of the reasons why I think that demon possession was particularly prevalent during the time of the incarnation. Because here comes Jesus Christ, who is fully God, fully man, and it's as if Satan says, well, I can do that all over the place. I can diminish the significance of that because I can say, okay, the demons are going to occupy people. And when that happens, there's always a demon occupying a person. They're never together. This is not one person. There's not a demon man. There's not 100%. It's a possession. Jesus Christ is 100% God, 100% man, and his natures are not mixed, but he's one person, and that's a mystery. I said it in mystery form. That's exactly how you say it in mystery form. Two natures, 100% both natures, and they're not compromised or combined, but he's one person. And you say, well, how do you describe one person when he has two natures that are not, you know, and that's the mystery part. But it's as if Satan says, well, I can do that. And when it comes to Jesus Christ coming and being the Prince of Peace, Satan says, well, I'm going to send my Messiah, my instead of Christ, and he will be the Prince of Peace. And so he will come and bring peace to the earth. Now turn in your Bible and look back at Daniel chapter 9. And look at verses. This is the Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks of Daniel. And just look at this, the 70th week. This is the tribulation week. And let me read verses 26 and 27. It says, and after 62 weeks, after there's 69 weeks, it's 7 weeks plus 62, that's 69. After the 69th week, it says, the Messiah will be cut off. He comes, the Messiah, the prince appears in verse 25. And it says, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end shall be with flood, and the end will be with war, and desolations are determined. And he, and this is usually taken to be reference to this prince, this false prince, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This is the 70th week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So here is an interesting sort of phenomenon that is presented about the Messiah is cut off, and then you have this prince, another prince that comes. It's the Messiah, the prince, in verse 25. But this one who comes, and he is one who will come as one who brings peace. And this confirming a covenant, there are many who think that the beginning act of the tribulation will be this one who comes and establishes a covenant of peace. And a covenant of peace that is not only with the nation of Israel and the Middle East, but a covenant of peace that is a worldwide type of covenant. Now, let me give you another passage. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Let me just read a couple of these verses, and then let me say what I think about this. And I'm just saying this one who comes with the idea of establishing this peace. It's not as easy to do as Satan thinks, but he at least thinks this will happen. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me read verses 1 through 11. But concerning the time and season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is the day when the Lord reveals himself as the Lord, and he reveals himself in judgment. It's the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is always a day of great judgment upon the earth. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that they should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep get sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. This statement that we are not appointed to wrath is one of the passages that people believe, and that God did not design us to be under the wrath and judgment of God, so the tribulation will take place, or the rapture will take place before the tribulation begins. But here is this one, and he comes, and with the coming of this Messiah is this peace and safety. But he is not, this is not, and this is why the warning is given. This is a warning given to the first generation Christians of the church. But it's given to us as a warning because it's very possible that we will see the beginning aspects of this development. And we should not be led astray. And let me give you one more verse and then and let me look at Revelation, then I will come back and talk about this. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. After giving this message, there were some who said, well, the tribulation has already begun, and now we're in the tribulation. That's what people were saying. And so Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians, and he says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or either troubled in spirit or by the word or by the letter as from us, as though the day of Christ had come. And the way in which that's stated is the day of Christ had come and now is. It's sort of like saying, well, if that happened, we have missed being caught up in the air or something. There's something wrong here. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things. Now you know what is restraining him, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Perhaps reference to the Holy Spirit. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is accord with the workings of Satan, with power and signs and lying wonders, with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth and they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. They all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, if you look at this passage and you're reading this, you say, well, here comes this false Messiah, this someone who claims to be the Messiah. And he comes in peace, and he establishes peace. You say, well, what is the possible way you would look at this? And I'd say, there would be certain characteristics, I think, that you would have to see in the world. One is, you'd have to see globalism. You have to see globalism, because this is a worldwide dominion. When Satan seeks to establish his kingdom, he's not going to establish just a little kingdom, he's going to establish a kingdom of the whole of the earth, because that's what Jesus Christ will do. So there has to be this spirit of globalism. Now, both in America at the present time and in Britain at the present time, there's sort of been some movements that have sort of moved in the opposite direction of globalism. And it sort of makes me think there's a respite in terms of time with reference to this, if the Lord perhaps is coming soon. Perhaps the Lord is giving time for this not to happen. But if my understanding of Scripture is right, the idea of globalism is going to win in the end. I mean, we are going to become a global community. This may be a respite for a time. But this globalism is going to win because it's going to have this global impact, and this Antichrist who comes is not going to come with horns. He's going to be charming. He's going to be powerful. He's going to have charisma. And people are going to hear him and see him, and they're going to say, this is the one that we should have rule over us. Some people think that he may be Jewish. Some people think he may be Islamic. Some people think that he may be from the European community. It has to be in connection somehow with the revived Roman Empire, according to Daniel. So there has to be some kind of connection there. Some people then say, well, maybe he's one of our presidents or something. And people have all kinds of ideas because the Bible is, when it's not specific, it leaves it wide open for people to speculate and have all kinds of things. I don't know exactly where he comes from, how he comes, but I do know there will be a global sense of things, and he will come as one who comes as a uniter of the whole world. And he comes as one who has the great promise of peace. And he's coming to establish this peace. Now, one more passage. Look at Revelation chapter 6. One more passage on the Antichrist. But look at Revelation chapter 6. And when you have the opening of the seals, which is the beginning, the judgments that are placed upon the earth, notice this first one. It says, now I saw, well, we'll look at all of them, but I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow and a crown. It's a victor's crown, not a sovereign crown, but just a victor's crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. So here is this one who comes, and many people think this to be, though the word Antichrist is not used in the book of Revelation, but this is this Antichrist, this one who comes in peace. He comes riding this white horse. He comes as one who brings peace. But it's very difficult to establish peace and world peace, as people might expect, but to bring all this world into one community, that's a very difficult thing to do. And so some of the people are not going to want to go into this war and world government, so they're going to have to be coaxed by him. So that's why it says, it goes on, it says, and he opened a second seal and heard the second living creature say, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth and that people should kill one another. And it was given him a great sword. So they may kill, but he's got the great sword. And opened the third seal. And I saw a third creature coming up and said, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. This is talking about that there's going to be famine. It's going to be with war comes the absence of food and proper food for people to eat, though the oil and wine are not touched, it says here. And then he opened the fourth seal, and I heard a voice, and the living creature said, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the death of him who sat on it, and the name, rather, of him who sat on it was death. And Hades followed him, and power is given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and hunger and death by the beasts of the earth. So here comes this one who comes as the Prince of Peace. He comes to bring peace. He makes this treaty of peace. He has this whole dominion, but things don't go so well for him. And Satan may think that he has the power and authority to establish a kingdom of peace, but easier said than done. And so there's insurrection. And so he goes and he brings in, enforces, this Prince of Peace now becomes an angry prince. And he goes forth to maintain and to establish and to rule. And he goes with the sword. And he has a great sword. So he will be able to be victorious in this battle at this point in time. But it's just saying, here comes this one. Now, I think when all of this starts taking place, I would assume that we would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air before this takes place. But it's interesting when you think of the prelude to this could be the appearance of this one. And I'd say to you, don't be deceived. If one comes who appears to be the person who brings this world into peace, then you may say that's a great thing. And we all may think, oh, that's great. If someone could end the wars in the Middle East. Wars in the Middle East are terrible. All the battles that are taking place, but there are wars that are taking place elsewhere on the earth. People fighting with one another. And we think if peace could be established, this would be a great thing. Imagine waking up in the morning and seeing a headlines in the news that says, peace in the Middle East, peace. Middle East right now is in a suspended state of war. Israel is in a state of war with all the ones around because they've all declared war, and that war has never been ended except for maybe Jordan and Egypt, kind of forcibly with both of them a little bit, but it's sort of, there's a suspended state of war, and you have all the other countries that are in a state of war. Syria and the other countries. So you look at this and say, it'd be a wonderful thing if, you know, peace. And I can tell you the people of Syria would say, it'd be a wonderful thing to have peace. Peace is truly a wonderful thing. And someone who can bring the peace and establish the peace, well, we would celebrate. That's a wonderful celebration. When the wars came to, when World War II came to an end, there were celebrations when victory over Germany and then victory over Japan. There were wonderful celebrations of the end of war. We don't have to be in this battle. And it's a true celebration. Well, that's what it would be. Here comes this one. And I think the world is more and more and will be more and more open for the coming of this one who brings such a great promise of peace. And there will be delusion, and the Lord will give the delusion so people will actually really believe that he's the one who comes and brings this peace. But don't mistake this one for Christ. Because when Christ comes, he is the Prince of Peace. And the establishment of Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace, it was really begun a long time ago, because the thing about Christ and the peace that he brings, it is a perfect peace. And if you're going to establish peace, you can't just have peace by stopping all the wars. If you have peace, the beginning of that peace is to have peace with God. And it is Jesus Christ who begins and establishes this foundation for world peace by having a peace in our relationship with God. You can look at our society today and say, what's wrong with our society? And we'd say, one of the things we'd say, well, the absence of kindness and peace toward one another. And say, well, why is that so? And the answer is, because we don't have the foundation in Christ. And if you lose this Christian foundation in a society even, then people are mean to each other. And it becomes socially acceptable to be mean to one another. And so if you're going to have peace that permeates not only nations, but permeates all the way down to the individual. And so to have peace, you have to have peace with God. Now turn to Colossians. Let me start with the enormity of peace that Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the true Prince of Peace, brings. And if you look at Colossians, we could look all over the place in the Bible for this, but look at Colossians chapter 1. And look at verses 19 and following. And It says this: "For it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." This is peace with God. But this is bringing man in right relationship with the God of this world, God himself who owns this world. But it's ending the rebellion. And man is reconciled. Reconciled is going from enmity and hostility towards God to being a friend of God, to being at peace with God. And the whole foundation of this is this personal peace. "Having made peace through the blood of his cross," verse 20, verse 21. "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." It is peace. It is Christ who brings first your heart to peace and peace with God. Instead of being like this with God and hostile to the things of God, we are brought to peace because our hostility and our anger and our corruption are all addressed by Jesus Christ on the cross. And he secures our perfect forgiveness. He pays for all of our sinfulness, all of our hostility, all of our anger, all of our corruption. He pays fully for all of that at the cross, and we are reconciled. And we are reconciled by Jesus Christ when he died. And that's why when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when it talks about he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This, we are ambassadors. We go to people and say, you need to be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. They say, how can I be reconciled to God? Well, I say, well, you come to the cross. Because that's where the work of reconciliation was completed. And when you come to the cross, you come to the reconciliation to receive what Christ accomplished for you there. Come to Christ. Come to the cross. Be reconciled to God. So we are ambassadors for Christ. We say, you need to be reconciled to God. And the only place where God is reconciled on earth is at the cross of Christ. And so you come to the cross of Christ. And all who come, he will nowise cast you out. Come to the cross of Christ. Come and be reconciled to God. That's the only place where you can be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. That's the message we go forth. And you should walk up to a complete stranger sometime if you get opportunity to give the gospel and say, you know what your problem is? You need to be reconciled to God. And they'll say, what in the world are you? You'll think you're nutty. But anyway, you could say that to them. But it's true. That's what we are. We're ambassadors of Christ saying, you need to be right with God. You need to be reconciled. And there's only one place you can go to do that. You got to go to the cross. And that's where Jesus Christ accomplished the work of reconciliation. And if you come to the cross is yours. It's where you were reconciled 2,000 years ago. Come to Christ. Be reconciled to God. And this is the peace that is established, and so that we have peace with God. God is no longer your enemy. God is your friend. God is your father. God's love is revealed towards you. And you go from hostility and alienation and rebellion and corruption and enslavement to sin and death to being at peace with God. That's part of this Prince of Peace. If he is the Prince of Peace, he comes first to establish the foundation of our peace relationship with God, because there will be no peace unless we are at peace with God. That's one of the problems that the Antichrist, not that I want to be helpful to the Antichrist or tell him, but his problem is he's leading a bunch of people who are rebellious and alienated and sinful and corrupt people. And if you think you're going to establish peace with those people, you are not. You have to solve the problem. And so it is Christ who solves the problem. Again, look at Romans chapter 5. And it's just great statements about peace. In Romans chapter 5, which is really talks about the past, the present, and the future. But in Romans chapter 5, we have this, therefore, having been justified, this is the past, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So here we are, we've been justified, we stand in, we're saved by, justified by grace, saved by grace, we stand in grace and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God's gracious glory that shall be given to us that is to come, past, present, and future in that statement. But you'll notice the emphasis. We have this, we have peace with God. Peace with God. So that's the established and right foundation. And then Jesus Christ, when he was with his disciples, he says, my peace will remain with you. Look at John 14. So we haven't talked about world peace yet. No, we're getting there, but you can't have the world peace until you have the personal peace with God. Look at John 14, verses 25 through 27. Jesus said to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you while being present, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace, God's peace. And he says, I will be with you, and my peace will be with you. Look at John chapter 16, verses 32 and 33. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and now has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Peace. Perfect peace. And if Jesus Christ is going to be the Prince of Peace, then he has to solve the rebellion, the hostility, the anger. He has to solve the corruption. He has to solve sin and death. He has to solve the problem. And he comes as the Prince of Peace, and he can establish peace because it's peace all the way down to the bottom of our hearts. And when you come to Christ, you have peace with God. Well, there's another, let me just give you two other instances, and then next time we'll look at some of these passages that talk about the peace, the world peace, the universal peace that Jesus Christ brings and he establishes on the earth. But look at Mark chapter 4. You say, well, we're still looking in the New Testament here. And I say, well, we are, but we'll go back and, but look at Mark chapter 4. We'll look at the prophets next time. Interesting statements. And this is designed to show the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, it says, on the same day the evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. He's talking about crossing the lake. And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the pillow. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. They were fearful before, they're exceedingly fearful here now. They said, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? When Jesus Christ comes to bring peace on the earth, he's going to control the elements. And he demonstrates his control. He has the power to speak to the wind and the sea. He has absolute authority as the one who maintains the providence over all of God's creation and who rules all of God's creation, to not only have the absence of war, but the absence of tumult in the natural world. And this peace that God establishes in this millennial kingdom is going to be a peace where you're not going to have storms and tornadoes and all these things and all these people dying because all these big bad storms come and everything that happens and all the rest. He will establish peace in the natural world. So he's going to establish peace in the heart, but this peace that he establishes in this passage just demonstrates that he has the authority just to speak to the sea. And there's a number of miracles that take place. Well, the first miracle is that the wind stops blowing, and the other miracle is that the sea is calm. And you can ask someone like Taylor how long it would take if the sea is going like this for the sea to become calm. But it's suddenly it's calm. And they're all sitting in the boats, and that would be sort of a unique circumstance. And it says, you know, who is this? And I'll tell you who this is. This is the Jesus that is going to be upon the earth, and they're not going to be the natural disasters that take place on the earth by the one who brings peace. And then let me give you, I say one, but I'm going to give you two verses. Let me give you two other verses, because this is where we start entering into the Old Testament and you start seeing world peace. Someone once said there are two passages in the Bible that if anything else really reveals the millennial kingdom. And the first is in Isaiah chapter 2. And turn back to Isaiah chapter 2. In fact, these passages are pretty close to being identical. But look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2 and verses 2 through 4. And it shall come to pass. That's an expression of the things to come. And it shall come to pass in the latter days. Means it's far in the future. So he says it's going to come to pass. There's something that's going to happen. You need to know this. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and he shall be exalted above the hills. The hills are often a reference, and the mountains are a reference to governments and rules and authorities. Can be a reference to the actual mountains, but it can also be sort of symbolic of all these mountains and hills. And it says, this mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of all of the mountains. And all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. I turn quickly to Micah chapter 4. Turn to Micah chapter 4. And here you find the same passage, the same text. Let me read it, verses 1 through 3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many nations and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears to pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Notice how this one continues, though. But Everyone shall sit under his vine and his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. So sitting under the vine and the fig tree is a place where you sit to ponder and think. It's where you study. So here they are sitting under their vine and fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken, for all people shall walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted, I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion, from now on, even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. You can continue to read this passage, but this is an amazing text of Scripture. And it's a part of the passage, when you read the prophets and the minor prophets, this is one of the places where you should always ask the question, when has this happened? When has this happened? And if you are all-mill or post-millennial, you have to sort of say, well, it happens in the church age. It happens now. And I say, when? When has this happened? When has it happened that the church acts like a nation? When is it like this nation and Jesus is in Jerusalem and he is reigning and he is ruling and they want to hear the word and the law of God from him? Well, I mean, when has this happened? And the answer is, it hasn't happened. It hasn't happened. So you have to take this text and sort of spiritualize it to sort of, well, it's just speaking of wonderful times and we have peace in our hearts or something. I don't know all the way in which this is looked at, but I'm just saying, you look at this and it says, this is not something that we yet have. You'll notice that these words are words that are printed on the United Nations building. It's printed on the side of the building. And the idea is, and it says, and the words that are printed there is that, you know, the Lord is going to, it says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Putting that on the side of the United Nations building is like saying the United Nations will bring this in. That's a weird, to me, it's very weird that that's printed on the building. It's actually maybe across the street, but it's related to the whole United Nations and the function of the United Nations. The United Nations are not going to bring this. They've never been able to bring this. It is God who brings this, and the Lord Jesus Christ who brings this. And this is where you start to talk about the peace that comes in this kingdom of peace. And he will establish this peace, and it is a peace that goes on forever. So next time I want to go, and I'm going to go through Psalms and Ezekiel and some other passages in Isaiah and Haggai and Zechariah, which talk about here comes this one, this Messiah, and it will be characterized by a time of peace on this earth. So that peace is coming, and it's not just peace that's in the heart. The Bible addresses that issue as well very clearly. It's the totality of peace. But it's not just God's going to establish a kingdom of the church today. We are a part of that kingdom because we have peace with God in our hearts. That's the foundation for this other kingdom where you have Jesus Christ in Jerusalem reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the whole of the earth. Well, we need to stop. But it will be a kingdom of peace. We'll read these other passages next time, Lord willing. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Messiah. We're thankful that he is the Son of God and he is our Savior. We're thankful that he's coming again. And we're thankful for the great hope that we have in him to be caught up to meet him in the air. What a great hope. And we rejoice in that hope. And we're thankful that he also comes to reestablish the rightful dominion that you, Father, have over the whole of your creation. And we're thankful it is Christ who institutes this royal dominion and reestablishes what was broken and fallen in the Garden of Eden. In this world, we've walked in darkness. This world, we have walked in sin. In this world, we have been hostile and rebellion against you. But Father, Jesus Christ shall come, and he defeated the rebellion at the cross, but he shall crush the rebellion when he comes with the overwhelming love and the power that only you possess. So we pray that you will bring your kingdom to its fullness in Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.